There was a time when people laughed at two brothers. They thought they'd lost their minds in some of the things that they appeared to be doing and planning. The two brothers were the sons of a United Brethren minister by the name of Milton Wright. He also became a bishop in that particular denomination. Those two brothers had a secret obsession. They wanted to build a machine that would fly. It seemed an impossibility, or just a pipe dream. Most people who knew Wilbur and Orville thought that they were odd. In fact, many thought that they were out of their minds. But on December the 17th, 1903, Orville Wright climbed into a 750-pound machine powered by a 12-horsepower petrol engine, and it flew 120 feet in a first flight that lasted just 12 seconds. I don't know about you, I wouldn't fancy taking a trip on that one. I still look at planes in the sky and I think, how on earth do they stay up? Do you? Yeah. But they do amazingly. At that moment, those two boys proved the skeptics wrong. They proved that an airplane could be built and flown. They proved that it was possible for a human who does not have wings to fly. I've tried it on several occasions and I can't. I remember as a child leaping down the stairs, look at me, ah! Do you know, people had mocked them, talked about them, laughed at them, and they proved them all wrong. When the Lord Jesus Christ was on the earth, he did some wonderful things in order to show this world that he is God, that he is the Messiah, the Lamb of God who came in order to take away the sins of this world, to deal with man's sin problem. That problem that separated man from God. To prove his word was true, to fulfill the prophecy that had been declared about him, to heal the sick, to raise the dead. He cast out the demons. He transformed lives. And do you know what? He still does it today. Hallelujah. But because of all of this, there was a small minority who believed, who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. As Kathy rightfully said, there was a growing band of disciples whose eyes were gradually being opened to the truth, and there were those who believed, but the majority refused. He had a great number of opponents, of skeptics who surfaced, who talked about him, who mocked him, who hated him, who did everything they could to discredit him. There were those who actually even dared to say that Jesus Christ was a madman, that he'd lost his mind. In the end, he would prove the whole world that they're wrong. And so in our passage this morning, as we turn back to it, Jesus Christ met a man who couldn't speak because he was demon-possessed. Verse 14, you notice there that this man was physically infirm, but his physical problems was not physiological or psychological. The root of his problem is clearly stated there by the doctor. He was demon-possessed. Demon possession may affect people in different ways. We've seen that as we've gone through the book of Luke together. Truth is, there are many people today who are probably demon-possessed, but we don't spot them. We dismiss them or we call them at something else. But let me tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ saw them in his day. And he knew exactly what they were, and he also knew how to deal with them. And so what Jesus did was he cast out the demon. And amazingly, after much physiotherapy and practice, the man began. No, immediately, it says, the man spoke. Folk, don't ever forget that we worship a supernatural, powerful God whose words have power and authority. As Jesus cast out the demon, the man started talking and everybody rejoiced. No. Instead of rejoicing, instead of believing in Christ, some tried to discredit him. Oh, it says there in verse 14 that they were amazed. The moment the man started speaking, the crowds were speechless at what they saw. But can I just say this lovingly, that emotionalism, being amazed, proves absolutely nothing. In fact, you could be amazed by what you see and not like the implications of what you see. So therefore, refuse to believe it to be truth. Matthew brings out the fact that some of those who discredited the Lord Jesus Christ were Pharisees. Mark said that there was others who were the scribes. And so what we find from this account is that the religious leaders were not even looking for truth. They wanted to keep their power, their influence, their clout that they'd established over the years. And so they sought to discredit the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I just remind you again that Luke is writing this to this dear man, Theophilus. He wanted him to know the truth and to realize a very important fact about the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, I want to lovingly say this to each and every one of us this morning, and specifically to one or two hearts, and you know who you are, that it's not just Dr. Luke who wants you to know this truth, it's the Lord Jesus Christ himself that needs you to know this, that the person who rejects the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is standing against the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter how religious or scholarly we may be, no matter our profession to be, if we do not accept the truth of Christ, we are against him. Let's pray together, shall we, this morning. Loving Father, we praise and thank you again for your goodness to us. We thank you that you are a holy God. We thank you that you speak words of truth into our hearts. Father, we praise and thank you that your word brings life to those who find him. We thank you that your word is health to the whole of man's body. And so, Father, as we consider your word this morning, we pray that you would guard our hearts. Our hearts, which are the wellspring of life. That your word of truth would so penetrate into our hearts that we would simply believe this morning. Hear our prayers, Lord God, we ask. And let our cries come unto you. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Do you know, one may appear very religious, very pious. One may even attend church every single Sunday without fail. But if we reject the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, or if we tamper with the person and the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ, unless we repent, the harsh reality of God's word is simple, is that we will become or we will remain the objects of God's wrath. This is a really, really intriguing passage. You could imagine how excited I was when I came to it this week in my preparation. I've had the joy of my wife has left me this week. Oh, shouldn't say that, should I? Suzanne's actually gone down to see family with Chloe, so she's not been with me for the last couple of days, which normally means I spend longer in my study because sometimes she tells me to come out to have meals and things like that and speak to her, but I didn't have to do that. I've locked myself in this passage this week, and it's been fantastic. And so it has been an intriguing passage as I've journeyed through it this week. But we also notice also that it gives us an insight into demon possession and how and what happens to demons when they leave a person. But also, maybe more importantly for us as well, what happens to those who reject the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ? There are three specific methods that those who are false, who turn people away from the Lord Jesus Christ, use. The first is this. Is some reject the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ by simple, blatant lies. Verse 14, Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. When the demon left, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowd were amazed. But some of them, it says there, said, by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, he is driving out demons. If we go just a little bit further into verse 17 as well, Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined. If a house is divided against itself, will fall. If Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? I say this because you claim that I drive out demons by Beelzebub. Now, if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your own followers, your own sons, drive them out? So then they will be your judges. But if I drive out the demons by the finger of God, then know this, the very kingdom of God has come to you. Do you know, the Pharisees were faced with a real dilemma, as they were on so many different occasions, especially when confronted with the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ and the truth of his words. People had seen it, and people were talking. Jesus Christ had tremendous power over the satanic world, and they knew that this would sway many people. But instead of them accepting the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, and maybe encouraging others to believe in him as well, they made up blatant lies about him in order to keep them from a true relationship with the true and living God. Notice again that these people were religious. They also had an authority. And so their explanation of the Lord Jesus Christ was simple. He's satanic. Do you know, this was in the league with Satan, and through satanic powers, Jesus is gaining his victory. That's what they were saying. Beelzebub was referred to as a heathen deity who is often referred to as being the chief or the prince of demons, closely connected with the ancient Canaanite false god of Baal. As a result, Beelzebub is often used really as an example of Satan or a word for Satan. And clearly by Jesus Christ casting out demons by Beelzebub, they were claiming that Jesus Christ was satanic. You know, when the true power of God is on display, false religious people will surface, and they will try to discredit what is happening, and they will even go so far to say that one is satanic. But I love the way Jesus approached them. He actually approached them, and he used tremendous logic. He uses three if clauses to make his point. The first thing there, first if clause is, if I am casting out demons by the power of Satan, then surely I'm weakening Satan's kingdom. I'm weakening Satan's power. That's a brilliant argument, isn't it? It's such logic. Remember, it was the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Word of God, that says, come, let us reason together. He's a God of reason. And he uses reason and tremendous logic on so many occasions against the arguments of these religious people. But knowing their thoughts, do you know, that can delight our hearts, or it can terrify us, can't it? Jesus Christ knew the very thoughts of these people, and he knows our thoughts as well. He knows that some of us have already switched off this morning and are already thinking about other things. Be careful. Because these are not just words of filly waters, because if they were, they'd fail. But the Lord is speaking to us this morning. And he wants our hearts to be attentive to all that he's saying. Jesus knows our hearts. This is one proof of his deity. Even though he was on earth, even though there were certain elements of his glory that he laid aside when he came, he was still and is God. He knew their thoughts. He is all-knowing. Satan is a power-crazed, proud, evil, created, angelic being. And the reason he was expelled from heaven was because he usurped a position that was not his. He wanted to be like God. He wanted to receive the worship that God alone deserves. And so God cast him out. Isaiah 14 and verse 20, 12 and 14. I won't read it for us this morning, but please, for the sake of the recording, but also for you, for your notes, read Isaiah 14, 12 to 14. And it tells us there of what happened on that occasion. Simple, suffice to say that his goal was to have a kingdom. He desired to control that which God had created. And what Jesus is saying here is, if you are claiming that I am satanic, I'm casting out demons by the power of demons, well, therefore, I'm weakening and dividing his kingdom. If you divide a house, you ruin the family. If I'm dividing the satanic family, I'm ruining it. Why would Satan authorize one to demolish his own kingdom? A house divided against itself will not stand. There is no strength when an organization is divided. There is no strength when a church is divided. There is no strength when a family is divided. Can I say this lovingly to all of us as well? Be very careful of the days in which we are living in. Because let me tell you, we have a powerful adversary whose name is Satan. And he hates the Church of Jesus Christ. Hates it with a passion. And if he can divide us as a family, let me tell you, he will. And do you know the way he'll do it? He'll use the cancer of gossip to spread disunity amongst the body of Christ. And we begin to grumble and complain against one another, and we'll say things about the leadership. Now, can I say this lovingly? I'm not accusing anyone here, because if the fingers are pointing, it's pointing at me. But what I am saying is this: the enemy hates the body of Christ, and he wants to destroy us, especially when we see all that God is doing for us, how he is blessing us. And he will want to destroy that which God loves. But equally, he wants to destroy families. Satan hates families. And if he can in some way sow hatred or a lack of love amongst couples, if he can cause, and I don't mean this wrongly, because it's not just the men, but 9 times out of 10 it is. If he can cause a man to have a wandering eye and look elsewhere, oh, he'll do that as well in order to destroy, because he knows our weaknesses, folks. Men, be careful. Be careful what you watch. Be careful what you look at. Be careful of that glance across the office of that woman as she's just doing the photocopying, you know. Just be careful as you stand next to her when you're getting your cup of tea in the staff room. Sorry for you teachers. Be careful. because the enemy is seeking to destroy his church and seeking to destroy families and to divide them. There is no strength in a divided family and a divided church. No divided kingdom will stand. All that exists as a divided kingdom is chaos. Satan's goal is to control as many as possible. And he certainly would not cast out his own out of a person. Remember who we are. We are the pinnacle of God's creation, the apple of his eye. And if he can destroy that which God loves, he will do it. By the way, the assumption that Christ makes here is that Satan does have a kingdom on this earth over which he does rule by using his demonic forces. Never, never, ever, ever be lulled into that disillusion that Satan is not powerful, that for some reason he's bound for 1,000 years. He's not. If he is bound, if that philosophy is correct, as many actually say, then I want to know who keeps letting him out. Because he just seems to be as active as he ever was, does he not? Secondly, Jesus Christ is casting out demons by the power of Satan. Then your sons are also satanic, verse 19. Do you know there was Jewish exorcists in Jesus' day and they were present in Paul's day. Remember the sons of Sceva? We adjure you by that Jesus one that Paul spoke about. They had no living relationship with Jesus Christ to be acting under his authority in any way. They were known to be Jewish exorcists, but when they invoked the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they took their religious exorcism to an entirely new realm, so much so that when you see it recorded for us in Acts 19, I think it is, the sons of Sceva, they were stripped naked and had to flee for their lives. Now, the Jews believed that all Jews were sons of God. Therefore, they believed that the Jewish sons had the ability as a child of God to cast out demons. So Jesus asked, you know what? You judge yourself by what you believe to be true. You know, reversal argumentation comes from Satan, in which good is called evil and evil is called good. Isaiah spoke about it. Paul spoke about it. And we're living in those days, are we not? Even to the point of whereby there's confusion about what is a man and what is a woman nowadays. I thought it was pretty obvious, didn't you? Apparently there seems to be a massive confusion amongst people at the moment. The reason being is because the spirit of this age says that which is good is evil. And that which is evil is made out somehow to be good. And those of us who stand on the word of God, on the truth of the word of God, are seen to be the baddies. In this case, Jesus Christ, who is God, is called satanic. And the satanic leaders who are alleged this are claiming they are good. Can you see the reversal of it all? And so the final if clause, Jesus Christ said, if Christ is casting out demons by the power of God, then know this, that the very kingdom of God has come upon you. That his kingdom is present. Jesus Christ is God. And what he was doing was from God. It's interesting, we haven't got time to really delve into that, but just that phrase there where it makes reference to the very finger of God has come upon you, there is a whole word study and a theological study that we could look at, going all the way back to Genesis and to Exodus. And suffice to say this morning is that God's kingdom had come to Israel and the power of God was present, the very finger. Do you know, there's more power in the finger of Jesus Christ than there was in the whole of the satanic kingdom. God's kingdom had come to Israel, and it had come in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was performing miracles and teaching them, and all of these pointed and proved the truth. The truth that the purpose of these things was that not to entertain them, but to display the fact that Jesus Christ is God. to demonstrate the kingdom program for Israel as well. Do you know, he was literally offering them the kingdom at this point. In all that he was demonstrating, in all that he was doing. In verse 21 and 22, Jesus pictures this kingdom work as a major war with Satan in this world. Verse 21, it says, "When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up the spoils." Jesus pictures this kingdom work as this battle between good and evil, Satan in this world and God himself. Satan was the strong man, given power and given authority, until Jesus showed up. Jesus showed up and he is far stronger. He is the one who controls all things. Therefore, we should not fear, because he who is in us, hallelujah, therefore we should not fear. Until Jesus showed up, Satan's world was undisturbed in many ways. Which, can I say this lovingly as well, and contextually includes the religious world. Do you realize that Satan did then and does today some of his best work in religion? Especially when religion looks like the church. Jesus Christ casting out demons, he is showing that he has total power over the entire satanic world. And he's actually even claiming the spoils from Satan as he was freeing people from captivity. He perfectly fulfilled what Isaiah spoke about in Isaiah 61. "Behold, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he came to me that I may heal the brokenhearted," and what? "Set the captive free." Those who were bound in satanic abuse could be freed in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Once again, see from this text a very critical point. That no matter how satanic or demonic a person has been, if that person will invite the Lord Jesus Christ into their life, that person will be set free. And the one who is once a child of the devil has become a child of the Most High God, and we are his spoils. The spoils of that war, that spiritual battle that is going on. He looks at you and I and thinks, and he sees us as treasure. Can I say this lovingly again to some of you? Don't ever allow the enemy to tell you anything different. Because you are the most treasured child of the Most High God. And he loves you with an everlasting love. Secondly, some reject the truth about Jesus Christ by demanding more proof. Verses 16 and also 29 through to 32. This is the bits which I didn't get Chris to read, but they're relevant for us as well this morning. You see, because another group challenged Jesus Christ to show how some other signs from heaven. Others tested him. By asking for a sign from heaven, as the crowd increased, Jesus said to him, verse 29, "This is a wicked generation. It asks for miraculous signs, but no more will be given except the sign of John." Is it not enough what I've done? Is what I've demonstrated, what I've fulfilled, not enough? And now you want more? I'm going to give you no other sign than this. Just as Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the whale. Just what was Jesus saying there? In effect, Jonah was dead. He was in the grave. Just in the same way that Jonah was dead, lost, so too will the Son of Man. Be lost in that same way. but will be raised to life again by the power of God. Jesus Christ never ever does signs and miracles by demand. He calls this group of people, this generation, that's not just a generation of numerical or a time, a period. It's a generation of a type. That's what Scripture says when it speaks of generation. This type of person always wants signs to validate the truth. I'll give you no more signs. Christ was so irritated that he said there in verse 31 that the Queen of Sheba, she was willing to travel halfway around the world just to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And yet you have got the very Son of God, God himself, in the midst of you speaking truth. And you still want more. Folks, I do firmly believe that Jesus Christ, that God is still the miracle-working God today. I do not deny the power and the authority of God. I never would do. In those respects, I am in many ways, as some theologians would refer to as a continuist, in the sense of I believe in the continuing work of the Holy Spirit, because if his work was not continuing as well, then men and women would not be convicted of sin, because that's the Spirit's work. And so I believe the continuing work of the Holy Spirit, I really, really do. Can I say you lovingly this? This is what all we need, though, now. The Spirit of God who gives us understanding of his word. The great demonstration of the signs and wonders in the days of the early apostles of the church, that was needed for their day. We now have the word of God. If only we knew more of his word, you wicked generation who demand, people are like that today. They nullify the word of God by wanting experiences. Jesus said it's wickedness. Thirdly, some reject the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ just simply because of neutrality. Verse 23. He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters. They were not demanding a sign. They were not openly opposing. But you know, there was just some who were just not with Jesus. They were just neutral. You know, like the man later on in Acts, who, when the truth of the Lord, of all that was happening through the disciples and what God was doing, he said, well, if we stand against it, remember? If we stand against it, then we might be standing against God. And if it's not of God, well, then it'll just peter out. That neutrality, it sounds good logic, but that neutrality is just as bad as those who were standing against him or those who were demanding more. Remember what God says to the church in Revelation? I wish that you were either hot or cold, but because you're a mix, because you're lukewarm, because you're just indifferent, I will spew you from my mouth. Folks, every person must take a stand when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no such thing as impartiality when it comes to him. To see the power that Jesus has over the devil and to remain neutral. To hear the declaration of the word of God, of who he is, the fulfillment of scriptures, all those things that were said of him, and to remain neutral is just as bad as being against him. And so Jesus forces all of us to make a choice. The miracles he did were not just cute tricks of entertainment purpose. They were displays of the fact that he is the God, man, Savior, King, and Messiah. And therefore, no one should and can remain neutral on the truth of who Jesus Christ is and then expect that in the end, everything will work out okay. The entire eternal kingdom program of God is found in Him. That's why our series is called All About Jesus. We either believe in Him or we don't. We either accept Him or we reject Him. We either receive Him or we don't. Folks, Jesus Christ forces us to make that decision. You know, Luke expected those who were reading his gospel to make that decision. For the entire kingdom program of God, for every person is based on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I lovingly say to those individuals who are unsure of their position, do you know who Jesus is? Have you accepted the truth of Him? If you're standing against Him this morning out of a neutrality, out of a desire, well, if God does this for me, if God does this in my life, then I'll believe Him. Out of demanding something more, if it's because we're attributing to the Lord Jesus Christ the works of Satan, then let me tell you simply this as we started with this morning. The person who rejects the truth about Jesus Christ is the one who is against Jesus Christ. Believe on Him this day and be saved.